You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. So glad to be here with you guys this evening. My name, for those of you who don't know, is Tamarcus Raglan. I'm the young adult minister here at Citizens Church. And so typically I'm in this room tomorrow night, talking to a group of young adults and about various things, learning how to adult. In light of that, I get to stand in here tonight, thanks to my brother and just his ministry here to, just to take part and to impart God's word and open God's word with you all and to talk about obedience, long obedience in the same direction. And so, for those of you who are, just to help me orient myself, how many of you are going through summer steps currently? Okay, a few hands. Awesome. So you guys have since crossed over and completed assessments up until this point. For those of you who are unfamiliar with how what the STEPS program is, assessments is a time. It's a time of a lot of deep conversation, right, where you get to meet with your mentor and really start to uncover and look back and take inventory of our lives, right, up until that point. Maybe some areas or some things that we've tucked away. Maybe it's particular sin that's gone undealt with or we've kind of pushed to the side. Or maybe it's some trauma or difficult things maybe that we've dealt with in our lives. That have been dealt towards us that we've never properly addressed. And so we just kind of bring all those things to the table and put them before the Lord and allow him to really help us make sense of what it looks like to find healing in those things, to forgive in those things, to find be forgiven, to confess and repent and to turn and to find life in Christ. And so this is what a lot of you have been in the midst of doing. And as this process of steps starts to come to the close, and part of what I want to talk about today, the question that maybe is at the forefront, is how do we continue to live lives that are marked by this kind of obedience to the gospel, this obedience to continue to repent and to walk in the life that God has called us to? How do we continue to do that for a long time after steps, right? How do we continue to live faithful lives that continue to take that sort of inventory? And so that's what we're gonna talk about here over the next few minutes or so. Thinking about how to process that, right? Because I imagine, you know, I remember going through, I did a steps intensive about a year and a half ago, and it was intense. All of what you're doing condensed in a couple of days. And I remember getting to the end of the process and I felt paralyzed by it for a moment, right? Like it was so much, it kind of come out, connections were being made that I hadn't seen before. And I remember having this moment of like, man, what do I do with all of this right now? And I know people, as I've got the opportunity to mentor folks through steps, I've seen some others who are on the opposite side. They're like really eager and they got insight and they've seen some things and they're uncovering things and that God is moving and they're like, I'm gonna fix it all today, right? And so there's this kind of spectrum that we can fall on in response to it. And so in one hand, right, you can sprint so hard that you lose steam pretty quickly, right? And on the other hand, there's a way where you can have so much, be so overwhelmed, right? Have such a broad picture of what's going on that you neglect to move. And so we don't want to do maybe either of those. But what does that look like in the middle? It made me think about a strategy my sister taught me. She's an educator. I used to be an educator before I was here. I guess I'm still an educator, but in a different way. I had a number of students that had some learning differences that I was trying to work them with in processes. And she taught me, right, this strategy of chunking, right? So how do you take essentially big tasks and big processes and break them down into smaller tasks so that the student is able to handle them, they're less overwhelmed by them, and are able to move throughout that process, but doing it in smaller increments. And I think in a similar way, when we think about our lives and our walk with Christ, like this is a kind of approach that is needed for the long haul, right? It's not so much of a sprint, but it's also not a standstill, right? It's this slow walk, taking, you know, chunks at a time, rather than asking, how do I solve all of my life's problems in a day? How has God called me to be faithful where I am today? And asking that same question tomorrow, and being faithful in responding and to obedience to the answers to those questions. And so there's a one of my favorite stories, right? We see a picture of this as we get ready to move into some scripture, The Hobbit. Any Hobbit fans? J.R. Tolkien, he's great. I like to read. And so he's one of my favorites. And The Hobbit is probably my favorite book that he's written, because Bilbo Baggins is like, feels like me in so many different ways. And I comprehend his struggle of just like big adventures, overwhelming, right? And he takes the time in this book to show how this, you know, this guy who has a lot of insecurities, he's pretty, you know, pretty weak, doesn't have a whole lot of skill sets for the things that are ahead of him, is able to accomplish and walk through this amazing journey, but it's broken up into a lot of small moments of faithfulness. And so this passage is probably my favorite in the book. He's getting ready to walk into the dungeon with Smaug, right? The big dragon that's hovering over all of the dwarves' gold. And it says, Tolkien writes, it was at this point that Bilbo stopped, right? Going on from there was the bravest thing he ever did. What happened, the tremendous things that happened afterwards were as nothing compared to it, right? He fought the real battle in the tunnel alone before he ever saw the vast danger that lay in wait. And if you know the story, right, Bilbo had done a lot of amazing things up until this point and after this point, right? Wrestling with orcs and running from all kinds of creatures and eventually facing the dragon when he gets into the tunnel. But there's something about each of these small moments where he, even though he didn't want to, he said yes to the next thing. And he didn't, you know, he wasn't sure how this was going to turn out, but he said yes to the next thing. And he wanted to turn back, and, you know, the wizard would tell him otherwise, and he would say yes to the next thing. And very similarly, right, like this is what it looks like for us to maybe chunk the adventure of our lives as we move forward from steps, right? God is calling us on a journey with him that is the remainder of our lives. So for many of us, you know, whatever those years look like, it is a walk with him over that length of time. And the question is, will we continue to say yes to the next thing, right? We don't have to fix all of the things all today, but what does it look like for us to say yes to the next act of obedience that he's called us to today? And so, right, it's the obedience in the small things that we're trying to do, right? And so if we think about this process of taking inventory and examining our lives, right, asking difficult questions and uprooting the lives that we maybe have believed over the course of our lives, or even toxic habits that we've dealt with, and fighting those battles, right? It's easy for us to think that the real battle comes in the moment where, you know, we're facing the quote-unquote the dragon, right? When we're standing face-to-face with whatever that temptation is or that person or that thing, and so much more than that, right? Or in also alongside of that is those little moments all the way up until. It's the things that happen before we actually face the moment that we also must be found faithful in. And so it's easy, right, for us to step into a process like this and feel like, you know, like that this, all of what we just accomplished and those tools that you've gained and continue to gain as you've come to Steps in Recovery, like that was just the warm-up for the battle. And what I want to encourage you maybe in a shift of perspective is to know that, like, what you're doing right now in this room, what you've done when you've met with your mentors, what you've done when you've sat down and opened God's word and saw his truths and began to work through those processes, and to answer those questions and to examine yourself and sit before the Lord with those things. Like, that is the real battle, right? Like, that's not warm up for the battle. That is the battle. And the goal of this is, how do we continue to create a kind of rhythm in our lives where this isn't just stop when steps ends, right? Where this doesn't stop when we walk outside of these doors, but we continue to do this kind of work time and time again. And so in this passage, in the Sermon on the Mount, right, Jesus kind of shows the significance of those quote unquote smaller moments, right? These chunks, and how those small, right, the same way small chunks in the right direction, right, obedience over time in the right direction develops and matures and grows us, it also works in the opposite direction, right? And so here he, earlier in this passage, he says, you've heard it said that you should not commit murder, right? That you shouldn't murder your brother. He says, but I say if you've harboring anger in your heart towards your brother, you've already murdered him in your heart, right? That there's this, right, that's the real battle, right? We can look at it that way. That's the big thing. But then he also goes on to say, he talks about a slandering or cursing at your brother, right? There's this Aramaic word, right? He says, you've heard it said that if you say raka to your brother, which was a way of basically calling somebody like worthless or empty-headed, or, you know, it was an insult in their day, or calling somebody a fool. Depending on the circumstances, that could be punishable in a court of law, right? So he's like, there's a way you can like physically act out in your anger. There's a way you can verbally act out in your anger. And so he says, in this passage, he says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar there and you remember that a brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of you. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift, right? What is Jesus showing us here, right? He's like, the battle doesn't start once you're at the point of action. The battle doesn't even start at the point where it's verbal. The battle starts the moment you recognize in your heart that there is a fault, right? The moment you recognize in your heart where you are out of line with God's will, he's like, don't wait until it further progresses, right? Right at that moment, stop and make it right. Right, don't ignore what you've heard. Right, if I maybe could bring it to where we are in this process. Right, it's like if you're coming into recovery and we're getting ready for worship, and as you're beginning to worship the Lord, what God brings to mind, He convicts you. Maybe there's a conversation that we had earlier this day, and we said some things we shouldn't have said, or it wasn't in a tone, or maybe it didn't come out that way, but we know in our hearts that our attitude and our posture towards our brother and sister wasn't in the right spot. He's like, don't ignore that prompting as like, oh, well, that's not that big of a deal, or that's not really pushing me in a wrong direction. He says, no, those things need to be addressed at the root, right? And we've done this over the past few weeks. You guys have been doing this over the past few weeks, we must continue to do that, right? God is calling us into this continual process of repentance, and that's exactly what this is, right? Is a process. And so, right, the big idea, and this is a comfort for us as we walk through this journey with God, right, is the perseverance of the saints. And here's a truth that can comfort us as we do this, right? One of the reasons why we can walk with God in this way and not feel overwhelmed by the work ahead is because we can be confident in the work that Christ is accomplishing in us, right? That while we are participating in this process, and there's good work for us to do in this process, ultimately Christ has promised this work will come to completion, right? In Romans 8:28, he tells us, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. This is such a beautiful promise that God gives us. And so often it can be misapplied in many different ways, right? It's not that all things good will work, as in like difficulties will never come towards us, so that things won't ever go wrong or things won't go the way we hoped and planned them to be. But here's the assurance is, even when those things do happen, right? Because we know trials will come, we know difficulties will come, We know things will disrupt and frustrate our own plans and goals in life. What we can be sure that God is always doing, those of us who are found in Christ, is that he is working all of those things together to conform us to the image of his Son. That at the end of the day, God is never going to stop working on making us more like himself. And that work will be accomplished. He goes on and finishes it in verse 30. He said, "And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." Right? So there's going to be bumps in the road as we take these steps along the way. But as we continue to do that, right, battle in the tunnel, as my man Bilbo did, right, pressing in towards Christ and repenting from our sins, we can be sure that even in these small acts of obedience, it is welling up, right? It is welling up in us through Christ's work on the cross into conformity to the image of Christ, right? That it's not the glamorous things. It can be accomplished in the small things. And so here's the reverse of that, though. Like, while there's this unwavering hope in what Christ is accomplishing in us as we continue to walk in obedience, there is also a way that there's also a war that's going on, right, that works the opposite way if we remain inactive, right? Like, that there's not a place for us to stand and sit and kind of put our hands down while we continue to live life, right? We can't just simply rely on the work that has already been done in the past, right? Like, we walk through steps, get to the end, and then say, okay, like, I've done it, and then it's over, and then the process ends. The work has to continue. Otherwise, right, that change that we're looking for doesn't necessarily happen in the way that we might hope. Change can still happen, but it could be for the worse and not the better. How so? Well, look at this passage in Matthew, right? Matthew writes, he says, Jesus says, "And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." The biggest and simple truth here, right? Like, there's no neutral ground. In terms of, right, this world, right, there is pursuit of Christ, and outside of pursuit for Christ is pursuit for something else. Most of the time, self, right? There's another way that is pulling and seeping us in, and a lot of times the same way obedience to Christ happens in a lot of small moments, that disobedience happens in small moments, right? Think of Samson. But oftentimes when we talk, I remember growing up in youth church, and we would talk about Samson's story. And the big thing was, right, like, he's a big, strong guy. God gave him strength, and he lost all of his power when Delilah cut his hair, right? In the reality, like, when you go back and read Samson's story, there were a number of other ways that God had called him into faithfulness where he had fallen short of it before he got to the point of meeting Delilah. Right, like, there was a number of ways in which he neglected to be faithful in the small things, that by the time he got met with Delilah, there was already a pattern of unfaithfulness that had developed where he had not been faithful in the past and prepared for that task and that trial that approached him. And so in the same way, right, we want to take those opportunities as learning opportunities for us to grow, right? I remember when I was in high school, one of my mentors was meeting with him. I had been struggling with a pornography addiction for so long, and he had been walking with me and trying to help me process how to overcome that. And I'll never forget one time he asked me, we were meeting, and, you know, I'd fallen and was just like, how do I, like, you know, I'm not understanding, like, what's going on. And he told me, he said, "Well, have you ever fasted before?" And I was like, 16, 17 at the time, and I'm like, no. I was like, I don't, but I'm not sure what that has to do with, you know, like, what I'm struggling with. Like, I'm fine, like, you know, food's not a problem for me or whatever. And he's like, well, it's not about food. And I was like, okay, so what, like, how does that apply? And he said, well, if you've never learned how to deny yourself, he was like, how can you then deny yourself in places where you don't want to deny yourself? And I was like, that's a good question. And over time, he started to show me how I was hyper-focused on seeing God change me in this area of my life, but I didn't want to surrender some other areas of my life, or I didn't want to also have that same kind of focus in other areas of my life. And so it's like, you have no self-control here, you don't have self-control here, you don't have self-control here, but somehow you're expecting to have this like mighty self-control over here. And the reality is it takes, you need self-control all the way around. This is a way in which it was manifesting for me, but it was like, but this was a pattern that was happening throughout life. And that caused me to kind of step back and see like, oh, like this is where that, you know, as we talked about, like this little acts of obedience and faithfulness in all areas of life add up, right? That as we're trying to tackle maybe things that are more strongholds or maybe more difficult for us to manage, we can look around in life and say, where are other areas that I could be exercising these spiritual muscles, and how can I be putting into practice denying myself or walking in these truths and these disciplines that God has called me to better equip me for what's ahead. Thinking about Samson, right? If we contrast his story with maybe someone like Job, right? Job gets confronted with a trial. And Job's story is so beautiful, right? It's a long book, it's complicated, it's poetic, and there's so many things you could pull from it. But if there's a simple thing for our application that I think is so helpful is, despite the difficulties, right, he's gone through loss, he suffered tremendous loss, his health was dwindling, right? His friends are not being very helpful in pointing him back to truth and back to God. They're actually trying to encourage him away from it and coming up with all these different excuses that aren't honoring the Lord. And Job does something amazing throughout the whole book. Rather, what he has to say is right or wrong or, you know, good or bad. We could argue that, but he continues throughout his entire life to bring all of what's happening to God, right? He takes the frustration and he brings it to God, right? When he's confused and he's hurt, he brings it to God. When he's angry and doesn't know what to do with that, he brings it to God. And he creates, or he develops and persists in this pattern of coming to God with his things rather than turning to self or turning to the things of this world. And it took a long time. It wasn't something that changed overnight. It wasn't something that got resolved all in a moment. I mean, in much of his dialogue with God, by the time you get to a certain point in the book, it kind of feels like it just kind of pauses with an awkward answer. But there is this pattern that we learn in his life of no matter what's going on, right, bringing it to God, being faithful despite circumstances, and being able to push through that. Right here in Luke 8, 4 through 15, verse 15 says, as for those in the good soil, right, this is the parable that Jesus tells about the seed that scatters, right? And there's one that lands on soil and it shoots up really fast, but it doesn't, you know, develop deep roots. So when the trials of life comes, it goes away. And there's another one that lands on the pavement, and when the sun scorches, it takes the seed away and the birds come in and pick it out, right? And there's all of these different types of soils that aren't actually able to take root. But it says, the one that landed in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it in fast, honest, and a good heart, and bear fruit with patience. With an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. When I think about Job's life and his conversations with God, he was honest with God with where he was time and time again. There was a rawness to his lament that made way for him to be able to experience down the line a kind of joy of that nearness and closeness to God despite the things that were happening around him. But it took him being honest. He couldn't run from it. He couldn't cover it, right? This is where these things, continuing to walk in these practices that we've developed, come into play, right? It's not reverting back to maybe some of the glossing over of difficult moments in our lives, but continuing to have those honest conversations with God and with those around us so that we're able to handle the situations and the difficulties that come in life. But then also coupling that with patience, right? Knowing that it doesn't all resolve in one day, right? The same way that it didn't probably all manifest in one day, that we don't necessarily always come to resolve in one day, but patiently pushing forward in with God and allowing over time for him to bring that kind of healing and clarity even as we press in with him. James talks similarly, right? He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast in trial, right? For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love God. This is a clear call, right, of this being a walk, right? It's not a sprint, as we said before. And the biggest thing that this is calling us to, right, if you see in all of this, is a life that is dependent wholly upon Christ, right? Our lives must be dependent upon Christ. And I think one of the difficult parts about what maturity in Christ looks like as we're talking about walking through these things is a lot of times in my life, I want to believe that part of me growing mature in my faith and in walking with God is that's going to mean that I actually need him less and I can like do it more, right? If you think about every other area in our life, right, I'm raising two little kids right now. And it's like the moment that, you know, both of them can eat by themselves, it's like that's another moment that I can kind of step back and they can do the thing at the table. And the moment both of them can go to the restroom, right, we mark maturity in this ability for us to not need, right, for us to be able to do for ourselves. And walking with God is a different ballgame, right? Actually, maturity and growth is a growing acknowledgement of my dependency upon God, right? It is not a all of a sudden, oh, I can do it by myself. It is a greater awareness of, oh, I can't do this by myself. I need God. But not only that, I need other people around me, right? I need a number of things for me to be able to walk this life that God has called me to and to do it well. Before I get into this chart, there's, right, if I could break it down maybe into three P's, right, when I walk with some of my mentees through steps, right, that we talk about people, process, and practice, right? Like as we're developing a kind of plan of what are you gonna need in order to continue to do this work and to keep the progress that you've made and sustain it over the next, over the course of your life. And it's, right, who are people that you can continue to lean on where you can have these kinds of conversations regularly, right? Where this isn't something that's just happening here, but who are other trusted people? Where's another place where you can develop a kind of community where you can have open, honest dialogue with God, but then you can also wrestle with that together with them in good community. You need to have those people in your life. What about process, right? For a lot of people, I know for me, like steps, one of the beautiful parts about this program is it gives so much structure, not even just to how we walk through the process, but also to our weeks, right? There's a rhythm that your life takes of, okay, I gotta, you know, do my homework at this time, and I'm gonna meet with my mentor at this time, and then I come to Steps in Recovery to hear teaching and sit under the word and the fellowship at this time. And it gives you a kind of rhythm and structure to your days to orient yourself towards the things of God. What kind of processes need to be continued, or what kind of processes need to be developed for you to continue to have, you know, maybe those, that same kind of structure as you continue on, to where you're constantly setting yourself up to for success, pointing yourself towards God. And then the last one, right, is practice, right? What are practices that you can develop that continue to do that? Maybe sitting down and working through your workbook was really impactful. And one of the ways you can continue in that kind of practice is journaling, right? Taking the time to sit down and process your days, right? Maybe another way that you can continue to process and information like that is to, you know, schedule a regular time, like I say, with someone in community to be able to sit down and talk through things that are going on. And so whatever those things are for you, right, as you're meeting with mentors or meeting in community, figuring out what those things are to continue in that process. One more slide ahead. Here we go. The last thing, this really points right again to the dependence on Christ, right? Is that part of what we want to do in growing in that dependence, right, is moving away from the dependence on things that aren't God, right? And so outside of Christ, typically what that looks like is we, especially in times of difficulty or in loss or in anxiety or whatever is going on in our lives, we can turn and cling to people and our possessions. And, you know, posterity, rather, you know, being our parenting or power or pleasure, whatever the case may be, and we become dependent upon those things. And sometimes, maybe it is even isn't evident in where we go and it's difficult. Sometimes we might be in a season where things are all fine and we don't think we're clinging to those things until one of those things are taken away, and then it's all of a sudden revealed how much of a tie that's had on us. And part of where we, and that helps us see, you know, where does our identity really lie? Where does our fidelity really lie? And part of what we're trying to move to, right, that dependence on Christ now allows us rather to see those things as something that we have to cling to in order to find life, right? We've found life in Christ, right? We have been bringing our griefs to Him. When things get hard, we're not turning to our vices, but we're turning to Him. We're turning to Christ-like community that's pointing us back to those practices and processes that are helping us grow in Him. And now we're able to find this structure and foundation on Him. And all these other things in life can be held open-handedly. And they become a stewardship, right? These become ways in which we can use the things that are in our lives as God sees fits to give them to us in order to bring Him glory and to serve others rather than an opportunity to serve ourselves. Right, and it becomes this outward turning focus of looking towards how we can better serve those around us rather than ourselves. And this happens in the context, like I say, of Christ-like community. And so we definitely need that encouragement. And so just as we close, right, close in truth, as we continue, right, in the fear of the Lord, putting to death those things which rob us of our affections for Christ, right? Turning from the vices while persevering in love and joyful obedience to Him. When we are out of step with the Spirit, we quickly return to the Lord with a heart of repentance as He trains us in godliness and grows us spiritually. The key is not perfection, right? It's not that we're going to be perfect, but we do want to be persistent, right? Persistent that in, hey, you know what? I'm not always going to get it right, but when I don't, I'm going to be quick to do what I know I've been called to, which is to turn, right? Turn from those ways, to repent, to apologize, to seek forgiveness, and to continue forward, right? And so that's all I have. I want to pray for us. Thank you all. It's been a pleasure being able to be here with you. Father, we love you. Lord, I thank you that as we just consider what a faithful life lived alongside you, now, Lord, over the course of our whole life, as much as you've called us by your grace to play a part, Lord God, as much as you have allowed us to be participants in the process, Lord God, that we get to be co-laborers alongside you as you are working not only to heal what's broken in us, but to heal what's broken in those around us. Lord, we can be confident that the work that you are accomplishing will be done through Christ and what He's ultimately done for us on the cross. Lord God, I thank you for a space such as this where we can come and we can be honest with where we are, and we can find community to point us towards what's ultimately true. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be with us. We ask that you would continue to grow us and to help us to grow in dependence upon you, Lord God, that we would, like Job, turn towards you in the midst of our sufferings and our pains and our difficulties, rather than to other things. Father, we love you. Would you be with everyone as they go off with their groups? I pray that their conversations will be fruitful and loving, and that they'd be able to edify and encourage one another to good deeds. And so, Lord, we love you. It's in your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.